Good morning, North America. Welcome to Church Talk TV, lively talk about life, church, and church life. I'm your co-host, Dr. Bill Tenney-Britton, and I'm joined, as usual, by my co-host, Dr. Chris Tenney-Britton, and we're broadcasting from our studio in Columbia, Missouri, the heartland of America. Say good morning, Chris.
Good morning, and welcome to Church Talk TV.
Chris and Bill Tenney-Britton here today to talk about the art of transformative sermons. Actually, we're going to give you 10 tips on how to turn your sermon into a transformational, I don't know, powerhouse, I guess.
Yeah, so transformative sermon. I mean, I like that word, transformative. One that might even transform you. So we're going to preach at you this morning. Not really, are we? We're going to teach. We are. So please, go get a pencil and paper if you haven't already. Just grab one. Grab your iPad and your note. What's it called? iPen, iPencil, whatever.
iPencil. Yeah.
iPencil. Yeah.
Because they're easy to erase.
And take some notes.
Slot and pen. Slot and ink.
Yep. Okay. All right. So, yeah. I have one, but I don't use it.
And I use it all the time. So, yeah. All right.
All right. So, anyways, I want us to start, though, where we often end. And that is talking about sermons needing to be relevant.
Okay, so this is point one. We're jumping right in because we got 10 points, and you know that's 3 minutes a point, and that's not a lot.
Not with us anyway. Go figure.
If we can get past five, it'll be a miracle.
All right, okay, we got to get going. Here we go. Ready?
So point number one is
it's got to be relevant.
You say that all the time.
Real life, all the time, right? Every Sunday solves a problem, you know. Need to know who your avatar is. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't heard that word avatar, then you probably are new to us, and you need to go and watch one of our previous episodes.
We're not talking about blue creators, creators in the ocean and on dragons.
Oh my gosh, I know. It's why I still do not like that term avatar, because I always see blue people. Anyways, not blue men. All right, so.
Not rock and rollers either. Huh?
Right, okay. Here we go.
So number one
That's what I was thinking. Yeah,
right, number one is every sermon solves a problem, and it has to be relevant. Okay. Moving on, because we don't want to beat that one down, because we beat it to death other places.
All the time. All right.
So number two. Go ahead.
Number two is keep it simple. One sermon, one theme, one point. If you can't sum up your sermon in one sentence, and not a run-on sentence, then it's too complex.
Listen, and if it's too complex, and this is going to play in later in one of the other tips, is if it's too complex, you can't own the sermon within you, which means that you're having to read your notes and married to your manuscript and all the rest. So and if it's too complex, people don't get it. I mean, if it's so complex that you can't put it into a single sentence without a run-on sentence, without a bunch of phrases with commas, and a semicolon, et cetera, then it's too complex. You're not going to get the point across. People today need it to be simple enough to go, that's what it's about.
Right. If you've been preaching for any amount of time, like I would say more than 10, 15 years, or if you've been taught, trained by someone who has preached for a long period of time, more than likely you've been taught how to preach in 3 points. You have your sermon topic, and then you give 3 points out of it, almost like 3 applications sometime, or 3.
Well, no, 3 points.
Applications.
Exposition, application. Sorry, exposition, illustration, application. Explanation, illustration, application. And that's the 3 points with 3 points each.
I wasn't
that's
trained
how
that
we
way.
Were trained, and I got to tell you, it doesn't work anymore.
No, don't
give
do it.
It up.
Right. You one really point. Want to bring it home, right? You want them not to be thinking all over the place. You want them to have just one thought. Let them walk away with that one thought. Spend your time, your preaching time, bringing that home. And as we say all the time, make it relevant, practical, that they can really take it on with them. That's two. Do you
that's
want
number
to add?
Two. All right. No, that's great.
Okay,
let's move
three.
On to number three.
There you go.
Okay, listen. A sermon isn't a Bible training lecture, all right? Expository sermons, I
tell them what that is, okay? Not everybody knows what an expository sermon is.
Any preacher knows.
Not everybody out there has a whole lot of
expository
experience.
Sermon is a sermon that says, hey, we're going to start with James, and we're going to expose the scripture. We're going to talk about James 1, and then James 2, and then James 3, and maybe we're going to talk about James 4. And it's sometimes a lot of expository preachers, They preach through the whole book of the Bible. Sometimes they do different passages, but it's they take the scripture and it's point by point by point by point. There's nothing wrong with that in a Bible study.
Right.
The problem is that, well, and let me just say that this is the way that sermons were done for literally. They started in AD 300, back in when Constantine took over the world, that everyone became a Christian, whether they were or not, you know, everyone was presumed to be a Christian. And the preaching became very scholastic, very academic, very, we're going to walk you through this stuff. And when the reformers in the 1500s got there, same deal. It got very, even more so in a lot of ways. The problem is that not everyone in your congregation is a Christian now, and that the point of a sermon, really, we need to go back to the first century where they were inspirational. They were inspiring people to make a life transformation, to make a decision and to begin doing something new. Today, like the first three centuries, it was really all about helping people apply the ways of being a Christian, you know, and inspiring them to get baptized, inspiring them to be more forgiving, to inspire them to take up their cross and follow Jesus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's inspiring and teaching don't go hand in hand anymore.
Well, as you're talking, this is what I'm thinking of, you know, that first 100 years, maybe 200 years, but definitely within that first century, right, after Jesus, right? And we hear in Scripture that Christians were acting like what we think Christians are supposed to act, and people were, their lives were being transformed, and that their numbers grew, right? What this movement that would become Christianity.
120 became 3,000, became 5,000, became a movement across Middle East and Europe.
Out into the world, right? Right. So, but it's because they saw people, how people saw those people and they're like, whoa, look at that. And so, you know, if our preaching was working the way we think it is, then everybody would be acting, right? That, so what we're doing is we get to have scripture and we're making it relevant, like we've said, and it's, okay, here, folks, here's some ways you can live this and live into it. It's not just about everybody out there. It's you too, right? So here's how to live into that. And then as people are coming, then you're drawing this bridge. I mean, that's why I'm thinking, what did I say?
Drawing a bridge. Oh, okay. It's building a bridge, right?
Yeah, I'm drawing a bridge. Right. I'm not going to go there. We should keep on moving. I just was about to toss out this really awesome metaphor about drawbridges and castles and things
I just want to wrap this up on the Bible training stuff. And I know probably everyone who's an expository preacher has turned off church talk and walked away.
Sorry.
But here's the deal, folks, is that a sermon today has to inspire people to live differently. Because let's be honest, we have churches filled with people who have listened to our sermons and the way we preach and educated. What you know doesn't change your life. The only thing that changes your life is when you take what you know and put it into practice. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the bottom line is that going through and teach, doing the lecture thing, which is really what this is, folks, that's not transforming lives. And historically has done a pretty poor job of it. And if you're not convinced, just look at your church numbers, the numbers of your attendance, and those across the United States. Yeah. We're in the West, if you will. We're kind of in trouble. So. Yeah. We need to do something different. Inspiring people to live a different life is the point of the sermon anymore.
You know, it's kind of ironic that you could you have job security maybe if you preach expository and other ways of doing it, and people don't come to faith because we need more people to come to faith. That's a little bit of irony there. But
and to be fair, there are those expository preachers who are doing the baptisms and whatnot.
That's right.
But they're taking to be really honest, they're taking the expository sermon and they're tweaking it so that it's inspiring,
yes,
and so that it is topical enough or relatable enough or applicable enough that people are inspired to make a life transformation. So it's really not, I'm not really saying we're anti expository sermons, but we do need to move away from the teach to the inspire. And if you can do that expositorily, hey, Way to go.
Well, in the, I mean, there's the proof. You just said that. If you're doing baptisms, adult baptisms, not infant baptism, so please conversion, be doing those.
Conversion baptisms.
And we're talking in people 18 and older. If you're doing that and you're expositorily preaching, amen, you keep doing it.
Yeah, don't change anything. Ignore us.
And I would, I would love feedback and to hear if that's happening with you. Do you have a vibrant congregation? Because that's my guess is that you've already got a vibrant congregation. You've got some great community going on that's allowing for people that they're ready for the expository preaching, right? But if you're not, if you haven't done more than five adult baptisms over the last three years, well, I'd say eight over the last 3 years, and not all one family, then
there's some work to do.
Then number four. Okay.
All right.
So number four.
So moving into, I mean, we're talking about the Bible training. Number four really touches on that exactly.
It's please stay non-presumptive, which means avoid the Christian jargon. What do you call this? Godly swearing or something like that?
Treat it like it's ungodly swearing.
Ungodly swearing, like
you're dropping various words that you shouldn't. You should be treating words like invocation, narthex, atonement,
justification, blah blah blah,
propitiation, eschatology, all those Christianese words.
Teach it, teach
them in Sunday school,
or you know, a Bible study or whatever.
And if you have to use a term like that, because sometimes you just got to. Sometimes. That's the way it is. You have to define it in the pulpit. You got to walk through it, but you want to avoid those as much as you can. Now those words. But there's another problem we have is that there's a presumption that the people coming in to sit in the pews are like our members and know what our members know. Go ahead.
No, well, I was going to go back even more simple or even simpler than that and to say that people, when you say Matthew 20:16, they have no idea what you're talking about. So many people.
Right.
That's the 16th verse of the 20th chapter in the book of Matthew. First book in the New Testament.
Oh, what's the New Testament?
Well, that one takes a whole other level, and you don't have time to explain that every time, right? Teach your people to tell,
there's a really easier, much easier way than don't use the word testament. Open up, we're going to look in what's called the New Testament. That's the Christian half of the Bible. The first is the Jewish half, and this is the Christian half. This is the side that Christians use. Christians use the Jewish half too, and you move on.
It's about two-thirds into the Bible.
That's right.
Right? Exactly. Don't open up in the middle. You're going to get to Psalms. If you're preaching from Psalms, amen. Just open up, and you should be somewhere thereabouts. Okay? Yeah. But please be just really careful. And I'll say this. My class on New Testament, Intro to the New Testament at Phillips Seminary just started. And these are people who are leaders in their churches. They may already be pastors or preachers, are heading towards commissioning or perhaps even ordination. And so the reading for our first week, every reading, it's kind of hefty stuff. And so there was, in this one commentary, there were all these words. And this one was said, oh my gosh, how am I supposed to remember and teach that to my congregation? And in huge letters, I wrote, please do not teach that to your congregation. If it makes your head spin, or if you have to go look it up or remember it yourself, don't go there.
Right, exactly. So here's some words that come out of our mouth and we don't even think about it. Paul's epistle. What's an epistle?
It's a letter.
No one knows what an epistle is. You know, again, narthex is another one.
Wait a minute. Well, what are Philippians?
Right.
For the people who lived in Philippi. Where's Philippi? Show them. If you're using screen technology, put a map up there and show them where Philippi is. Or it's in today's and tell them where it's located in today's world.
Remembering that, of course, the average American citizen has no idea, would not be able to show you where Turkey is, let alone Lebanon. Okay, so you had
But they recognize those words.
Yeah, they recognize the word, but a map would work real well.
Yeah.
But you know, then people, there are people in your congregation, even today, who don't know who Uriah is, Josiah is, probably everyone in your congregation who's there knows who David is, but don't presume that a visitor knows who David is.
I don't think so.
Or the difference between David and Moses, and et cetera. Who's Peter? What's a Bartholomew, et cetera. Folks, we presume people know
Yeah.
Stop presuming.
Yeah.
You have to define and introduce and move from there. Okay, moving along.
Right.
Then the point number, I don't know, is 5 or 6 or 12 or whatever it is, whatever. Hey, listen, no one cares about the Hebrew or the Greek cognates. No one really cares. And, you know, there are times, there are a few
words. I do it every now and again.
There are a few words that need to be defined. For instance, love in English is just means love. But it's translated from at least 3, and some say 4. There's the gal, the Greek expert. 4 different Greek words, and so sometimes you have to do that. But you want to really hit it, talk about it, move on.
Well,
no one wants to hear about the Hebrew, the Greek.
Right.
Leave that. Keep the lexicon in your study.
Right.
And use it for your college and career course, or teach a specialty course. Okay. But keep it out of the pulpit as much as possible.
Right.
We know there's going to sometimes, but unless it's a really important point, leave it alone. Leave it out. You don't need it. And,
right.
And no one's impressed by your,
Well, some people are impressed. But, my favorite one with this is when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And just how that works in speaking. And that is important. Jesus is trying to get past this. And then it's like, okay. It's where that helps in there.
But in general,
okay.
Leave it out of the pulpit. Okay.
All right, go.
They're just moving along in the same type of thing is that no one cares about Hebrew or Greek. No one cares what Luther said, Calvin said, King said, Sweet says, Warren says, Hodges says, Groeschel says. No one cares what they said or think.
No.
This is a sermon. It's not an academic report that needs attribution and citations. You're not defending your PhD.
Right. Or anything, how many Bible studies you've been to, right? And this is what tickles me. I'm listening to you say these names. I don't even recognize a couple of those names in there. So, yeah, if I don't, why would anybody else? One of the worst messages I've ever seen, worst sermons, was I think she was a Presbyterian minister who preached. I shouldn't say all these details. I'll say she was.
You've already said
probably
details,
a Presbyterian.
So move on.
Anyways, no, but there was more to it. Anyways, she stood up and she talked about Will Willimon's sermon. She was so clearly preaching Will Willimon's sermon. Like in, what's that called? His lectionary help?
It's Homiletics Magazine.
Homiletics Magazine, right? So you can find sermons in there, sample sermons.
And they were, to be fair, Will Willimon put them out there so you could preach them.
Right.
But he didn't anticipate you talking about, Will Willimon said this and Will Willimon said that.
You're stealing my story.
Sorry.
Exactly. So that's exactly what she did. And here were 8 people in the church that morning, and it was a small rural community. And
nobody knew who Will Willimon was, nor were they impressed.
And she's like, and Will Willimon said, and then Willimon says, and it's like, what the heck are you talking about?
Right.
Nobody knows, nobody cares, and you just jumbled the water on a not good sermon. Not because Will doesn't write good sermons, but because of
it wasn't your sermon.
Exactly.
All right, here's the deal, folks, is that you're the expert in your congregation. You don't need to quote a whole bunch of experts.
No.
Now, it's one thing if someone wrote something inspirational,
right,
and you're going to share that. Yeah, absolutely, attribute it. But bottom line is, this theologian said this.
What's a theologian?
You don't need that kind of stuff, okay? Tell what's there. Tell what needs to be said. Remember, you're there to inspire them, not educate them. So, if they want education, that's what Sunday school is for, Bible studies. You can do special classes, college and career classes, whatever you want to do, but you're inspiring. So the words coming out of your mouth should inspire, not simply inform. Some information is important, but remember the point here is to inspire them, and no one cares what all these folks said unless it really has something to do that will be helpful. All right,
here we go. This is another one. We should just made this number 2 and get it out of the way. We could do this all over and over and over again. Your sermon needs a call to action. It's the so what. Where are you? What do you want them to do with it? Why does it matter? Make it applicable.
Yeah. The bottom line is, folks, is that asking people to go home and think about something, reflect on something, be more forgiving. None of that's a call to action. You're not asking them to do anything. I love the forgiveness thing because go and be more forgiving. Every atheist on this planet knows that relationships need, we need to be more forgiving. if you've taken your whole sermon, the point is to be more forgiving. Really? You gave a whole sermon for that? If you want me to be more forgiving, show me how to be more forgiving. And when I say show me how, give me an assignment.
Teach me.
Yeah. Go home this week, and I want you to make a list of everyone that you know who's angry at you, who you have ticked off, people who probably, maybe, you owe an apology to. You need to seek their forgiveness. Make that list. Pick one person out of that list and make that call and go have coffee with them. And then there's the other side of it. Make a list of people who have wronged you, who have hurt you, who you'd love to get revenge with. And after you have that list, pick one person out of that list and go have coffee with them and just forgive them. You don't even have to say you forgive them. Just let it go. Build that bridge conversation. Now, of course, you can't do it with everybody. But the bottom line is you can build bridges. And that's how you make applicable, make that sermon applicable, if you will.
Okay, we should keep going, because there's you'd have to don't use what he just said without a whole lot more explanation and whatnot, because it could be really bad, a bad thing. But we have preached sermons like that, but it takes a lot more context to get to that.
Right. Okay. The bottom line is
I just wanted to say that. Don't do like the Will Willimon thing and take that idea and run with it. It's like, no. Okay, so...
It's not a bad idea, depending on who you're doing. You don't do that with an abuser, obviously.
Okay, but we're moving right along. And some things, again, it goes right back to that. Some things are better left for a study than out of a pulpit. You've got to keep things like that. I know you should have seen the faces I was making.
I saw it. I can see the faces you're making.
So last week, related to call to action, right? Last week, we talked about the importance of having a Bible study. Actually, I think we talked about that the last couple of weeks, because didn't we? Last week, we talked about AI and using AI.
Oh, we did for 2 weeks, because we talked about the first week, we talked about the second week, we showed you how to do it.
Right.
Use AI really to create a Bible study.
Yeah. Right. So you want to create a Bible study to be able to send home with them. So it's not only just about, their head or their hands. It's really about generating it into their spirits.
And well, it's also about moving it beyond Sunday, because so often what happens is the sermon comes and dies. And I was reading a study today that said, which totally blows me away, that the average person only remembers about 10% of your sermon by Tuesday. Now, when I talked about last week, I said they don't remember much of anything.
Zero,
the reality is, I think the majority don't remember anything about your sermon. Yeah. As you pointed out, sometimes I don't remember what I preached on Tuesday. What did I preach last week?
It's worded.
So, whatever. So, but by creating a Bible study based on your sermon, again, you can do that from AI. It can be done in just a few moments. And send it home with them. It allows them to take your sermon, and it becomes transformational later on in the week, because it takes your sermon and moves it along. So anyway,
So in a lot of churches, we no longer use bulletins. A lot of us don't even have like a worship sheet that has it. But please have something that you're putting in people's hands so they can write on it. People like me, and one of the best tools that we've used are fill in the blanks. So that
Rick Warren, Saddleback. I don't know if he was. I don't think he was the first, but he's the one who made it really popular.
You're able to fill in the blanks and I would say it's not really magical. Like you have to fill in certain words or not certain words. That you're putting them up in there, and you make sure if you're not using screen technology, and please, if you're not, you don't have many excuses left here. So if you're not using screen technology, then you're going to have to repeat it several times so that they can write it down. You may even have to remind them. And in fact, even if you're using screen technology, you may need to remind them, hey, folks, get your pen or your pencil. You need one? Hey, we've got our ushers have pencil for you.
And question number, or the first blank is blah blah as you're going through. So again, but it helps make the your sermon more transformative, especially for those who are like me who need a kinesthetic form.
Yeah,
they need to write, and so it helps them. Not everyone's going to like that, and it's okay. Those who don't want to do it, they don't have to fill it out. It's not like they're turning it in for a grade.
Right.
I still
have some of mine stuck in my Bibles, like my Bibles that I've used for years. I can still pull them out.
I can remember when we started the church in Seattle, we actually gave binders to everyone, and they put them in every week, so people had a complete Bible study for, because they, that was also fill in the blank plus a Bible study. So they had really good research.
Really good tools. Yeah, yeah, good, exactly.
So number 10.
Here we
drum
go.
Drum roll, please. Okay, hey, listen. Rehearse your sermon enough times every week so it becomes yours. Now, if you can do it without a manuscript, great. If you do it without notes, great. And in my preaching class, I require them to at least try it, you know, because it helps a lot of folks feel more authentic if they're standing out away from the pulpit and whatever. But, you know, it's some are never going to go there, and that's just how it is. But whether you're a manuscript person or whether you're a notes person or whether you, I can do this, rehearse it each week so that, you know, and preferably at a worship rehearsal with your team. And I know if you're, some of you are in a really small church, you're going, I don't have a team. Then grow your church and you'll have a team. And, you know, I mean, that's a reality. Talk to me about the Growing Church Network and how we can help you grow your church if it's not growing. But the key is that you, whoever's doing the slides, they need to know where the cues are. And you need to be so confident of your preaching, whether it's with a manuscript or with notes or extemporaneously, so to speak, you know, that they go, that's where the slide changes. That's where this comes in. That's when where the piano starts playing in the background because you're wrapping it up and you're bringing it home and making emotions, whatever. You need to rehearse your sermon. So many people just go out and they just say, okay, I'm good enough, and they go with it. And, you know, you just lose something if you haven't practiced it and found, oh, that word doesn't work there or whatever. Yeah, go ahead.
When you say practice, because I have my own image in my brain of practice. What about yours? Wait, like when you're saying go and practice, what does that look like for you?
Well, for me, there's two. First thing is, and I did this, is when I finished writing the sermon, which was always a Tuesday in my case, on Wednesday or Thursday, I went into the pulpit or into the sanctuary, worship center, and I preached it to an empty sanctuary. And I visualized the people and I worked through it, and I was able to say that word doesn't work or that phrase doesn't work, and man, I want to say that again, etc. And then again is to go through with a rehearsal. So yeah, the worship band is there,
right,
or your organist or whatever you have,
right,
you go through so that you look for the hiccups in worship, because
right,
you don't want hiccups in worship. Mm-hmm. You want to flow smoothly, and each element and transitions into the next, especially if you're live streaming, so that you can see that there's no dead time. We're moving on, moving on, moving on.
So I have done that with my worship teams over those years. I've tried the, you know, preaching, going in the sanctuary and preaching to no one. And that's just, it doesn't work for me. I think a lot of reasons, because I get energy back. But you know this, I read through my message several times. I come back to it later several times, so that it's getting right into my mind, but it's also, I can see myself preaching it, you know, and so then I'm able to move and change.
And when you do your rehearsal, and I don't mean this negative, you're tied to your manuscript, so that, you know, I don't mean you're tied to it, but you're the manuscript's right there, you're able to preach, and the tech team and the band and everyone is able to cue on what you're saying.
Right.
So they go, that's when we say the slide, that's
right,
when we do this. And that's the whole point so at that point you're preaching, you got a few people out there.
Right.
But you're able to rehearse, and you create a flawless worship. Hey, folks, we are out of time.
Yeah, we are so out of time. Yeah.
Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.
Have a great week. Bye-bye.